Last Sunday, we started a new series of messages through one of the shortest books of the Bible, which is, of course, the letter of Jude. So let's head back there this morning in our Bibles. The letter of Jude, just before the very last book of the Bible, Revelation. Last week, we actually learned a little bit more about the author of this letter, who simply identified himself there in verse 1 as Jude, or Judas, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, although Jude was very likely the half-brother of Jesus after the flesh, he thought it was a greater honor and privilege just to be known as his servant instead of his brother. It was a profound change that took place in Jude, a profound transformation that took place in his life, and our prayer and desire is that that change and transformation has taken place in your life as well. Because there is no greater privilege than to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and to be his servant. Now, as we spent some time last week reading through the entire letter, we see that when Jude wrote this letter under the inspiration of God, it was during a very difficult and trying time for the early church. Now, this was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. So within just those 40 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, there had already been a lot of things that have crept into the church. There was persecution from the outside. There was false teaching from the inside that Jude is hitting head on here. But it was a very difficult and trying time for the church. And here Jude addresses that there in verse 4, which we'll get to in the matter of a few weeks. But he says, and this is the reason why he's writing this letter, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." The latter part of that verse, he says, this is what they're doing. They are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, or just wanton sin, and saying, okay, you can just do whatever you want because you're saved, because of God's grace will cover it all, right? He says, you don't have to live a life that pleases God. You can just live as you please. And they, in doing so, are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was one of the false errors that was creeping into these early churches. And as we considered last week, what was happening back then is still happening today. The Church of Jesus Christ faces the same threats. Professing Christians and even prominent churches in America are trying to change the very heart of the gospel message. So, Jude is not just writing to those early Christians in that early church, he's writing to us. He's writing to you and me here at Grace Baptist Church this morning. He's writing to warn us, and he's writing to prepare us for part of the mission that we have as Christians. And that mission, really, the whole theme of this letter is there in verse 3. Our mission is that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, the gospel is so precious and so valuable that it is worth fighting for. It is worth keeping the truth and speaking that truth and sharing that truth the way that we've been given it. So in Jude, the battle lines are already drawn up before us. And throughout this letter, Jude tells us how we can earnestly contend for the faith and fulfill that mission as Christians. But really, before we get to the meat of this letter and the rest of this letter, Jude knows just how difficult it is to fight this battle for the truth. It was not easy back then, and it is not easy today. So in order to encourage us and to equip us for our mission, there in verse 1 as well, Jude identifies the readers of his letter in a very special way. He says this, again verse 1, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to whom?" This is who he's writing to. "To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." And with those words, Jude describes some of the greatest privileges of a true Christian. So no matter what comes your way that tries to undermine your faith and our faith in the gospel, our faith in Jesus Christ, whether it's from the outside, like those who are persecuting the church. Again, our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters in places where they are physically persecuted. Those that are in Iraq and Syria that are facing persecution from ISIS, from those who are in China and the churches, the underground churches that are still being oppressed, even in North Korea and other places. You know, there was persecution going on in these early churches, and Jude, under the inspiration of God, understood their concerns, understood those problems, and so he gives you some encouraging words to start out with, because knowing this, it will help you weather those storms. Or even when you have people from the inside that are trying to undermine the truth of your faith, like those that we discover here in this letter, you and I need to remember who we are as Christians. Who are we? We need to remember that these great privileges are yours as a child of God. As John mentioned earlier, we're familiar with what this weekend is. It's Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Today we remember the hundreds of thousands of soldiers and sailors who made the ultimate sacrifice to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy as citizens of the United States of America. Now, those brave men and women, no matter where they are, no matter where they were, no matter what they did, died as heroes. But what was it that put them in front of those enemies' rifles? What was it that made many of those men and women even join the military in the first place? Well, for many of them, it was because of who they were. It was because they were Americans. And they wanted to serve their country. They wanted to fight to protect our freedoms. And they were patriots. They were fighting for the cause of freedom and for their families back home. And in the heat of the battle, when it seemed like everything else was against them, they kept fighting. Why? Because many of them remembered who they were and the privilege of being an American. And really, that is something that we need to remember, not just as Americans, but as Christian citizens. The spiritual battles that we face, whether it's from the outside of the church or even within the church, are more real and more dangerous than we realize. And as we feel the heat and the pressure of those battles more and more, and we will more and more, we need to remember just who we are, but as Christians. And that's why our focus here this morning is right there on verse 1. Because if we understand truly what God has given to us as Christians, the privileges that we enjoy as being called and being sanctified and truly being preserved and kept by Jesus Christ, we will be able to withstand in the evil day. We will be able to fight the good fight and earnestly contend for the faith because of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and these great gifts and privileges that God Himself gives to us. So today we're going to focus on three things that we need to remember. Just as Jude was reminding these people there in that letter, he reminds us today to warn us, to equip us, to prepare us for what we will face, not only in the world, but even within these churches. So what do we need to remember? The very first thing is we need to remember our call from the Lord. Our call from the Lord. The first way Jude describes Christians in verse 1 is actually the last word in some of our English translations. He is writing to the ones called. The ones who are called. And in doing so, he tells us who know Christ as our Savior that we have, in fact, been called by God. Now, some of those who are in our military did not join because they wanted to, but because they had to. They were drafted. In pretty much all of the wars that we have been involved in as a nation, the more recent ones excepted because now we have a volunteer military, but starting back in the Revolutionary War to the War of 1812 to the Civil War, World War I, World War II, we even have Korean Vietnam, there was conscription, drafting. Men were chosen and then called up to serve. But how were they called? They were called usually by some kind of a lottery. It was sort of a chance thing where you'd have a number and you'd have that drawn. And I remember reading an article about how they drew the very first draftee for World War II. And it really was a kind of a lottery. They had numbers that were drawn. It was completely at random by that system. But when it comes to our call by the Lord to be a Christian, it is everything but a random choice. And that gives us great comfort when we are faced with problems within our churches and even persecution from the outside. Knowing that our selection and our choice to be a Christian was not some random thing. It was something truly designed by God Himself. It was everything but a random choice. It was a selection, a special selection by God Himself according to His own wisdom and for His own reason. And that truth, in the middle of your storm, in the middle of that persecution, will be a great encouragement when you're in the heat of the battle. Because it was God Himself who chose you and then called you to be His child, to be His servant, and to be His soldier. And if you are a Christian today, you and I need to remember our call from the Lord. What were we called from? We were called from our own guilt. Remember when you were called from your own guilt as a sinner? Jesus Himself said in Matthew 9:13, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know, during a draft, the government chooses and calls those who are citizens. I remember when I was 18 years old, I had to do what all 18-year-old young men had to do, and that was sign up for the Selective Service. You had to go to the post office, fill out a little card, and that way they knew all of the men, young men, who were 18 years and older in case there was another conscription, another draft. And I would do that willingly because I was a citizen of the United States. It was expected of me. But you know, when the Lord called you, it was when you were still His enemy. When you were an enemy. And that's why Peter reminds us that God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I can imagine Jude, as he is writing this letter, and he comes across that word, called. He probably had his own call in mind when he was originally an unbelieving brother of Jesus Christ. And then later on, he became a follower and a servant of Jesus Christ. And the big change was there was a call in his life. What a change, what a transformation took place. He probably was overwhelmed by what the Lord had called him from. The most important question for us to ask ourselves is, have we heard this call for ourselves? Have we heard the call of God to leave our sin and our guilt behind and then believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard it? Have you answered that call? Because that call is what changes you from a sinner to a saint. It is that call that transfers you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It is that call that is so special. And it wasn't something at random. It is something that is specifically designed by God to save you from your sin. Will you respond to that call if you haven't today? You are called from your guilt, but you are also called by grace, God's own grace. The Apostle Paul understood this truth about this call very, very deeply. You see, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is actually sharing his personal testimony to the Galatians. And he wrote these words in Galatians 1:15. He says, "But when it pleased God," again, he's the one who did the call, "when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." You see, God's choice and God's call is always only by His grace. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we could ever earn. God didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to call the Apostle Paul because I know he is going to be used by me to write 13 books in the New Testament." Or, "I'm not going to call Paul because of the passion that he has within him." No, I'm going to call Paul so I can show my glory and my greatness in him. And who was Paul? He was a man who, formerly known as Saul, was deep in guilt and sin. And so it wasn't anything that God saw in Paul. It was everything that God could give to him. God's choice and God's call is only always by His grace. And we must never get over God's grace in our call. John Newton never did. That's why he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He knew the difference between his death and his life was the grace of God. He knew the difference between darkness in his life and in his heart and the light of the gospel was the call and the gracious call of God. We must never get over God's grace. Have you heard that call Do you remember hearing that call? The call of God's grace to you as an undeserving sinner? If you haven't, listen to it today and answer that call. Because we were also called, all of us are called through the gospel. Keep your finger here in the book of Jude and go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, because we see again Paul explaining what this call is all about. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 8 and read through verse 10. He's writing to Timothy and says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner," Paul writes, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us," same word that we find in Jude. With what kind of calling? A holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. When you hear the gospel, you are hearing the call of God. And that is something we need to hear over and over and over again, even as believers, because it is through the gospel that we have hope of eternal life. It is through the call of God that we know that our sins are forgiven. It was through the call of God that Billy and Anna Webb were holding on to fast the gospel message as Billy was passing on to eternity. It is what we need when we face the challenges in this life and even in our churches. You see, no longer do we need to fear death, but we can have faith in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the gospel. And when you hear that call and answer that call by faith, that word that we find there in Jude will forever describe you. Called. Called. That is a tremendous description for a Christian. You are someone who has been called. Do you realize in Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 17:14, this is a word that is used to describe the believers even when they're with Christ, as they come with him to rule and to reign over the new world. It says, "They that are with him," the Lord Jesus, "are called and chosen and faithful." So no matter what you face, never forget your call from the Lord and be forever grateful. This was something that Jude knew that these people, and we included, need to hear. We need to know that we've been chosen. We need to know that we've been called, because once that's the case in our life, we really can earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It's because we've been called. A second thing that we need to remember there in the book of Jude is remember your consecration to the Lord. You see, not only were we called just to kind of live our lives our own way, we were called for a purpose, to be dedicated and devoted and consecrated to God. So the next way that Jude describes Christians in verse 1 is a result from your call. He says, to those who are sanctified by God the Father. Now, in some of your translations, you might read loved or beloved by God the Father. Now, while that is true, the best preserved readings give us the powerful truth about being sanctified by God the Father. There is a difference. Because if you've been called to be a Christian, you have also been sanctified by God the Father. Now, does that involve his love? Sure. Because being sanctified means that not only were we called, but we were actually set aside for the purpose of earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to us. You see, when you own something special, you will often set it apart from everything else that you have. As most of you know, I was always interested in coins. And I always appreciated Everett Bozarth. Who would, from time to time, we would meet and he would give me a coin. Now, it probably wasn't the most rare coin, but it was a unique coin, like some of the new nickels or the new quarters. And he would hand that to me because it was an interesting specimen that he wanted me to have. Well, recently I've been going through my change again to select certain coins that intrigued me. They're really nice coins. Maybe there's a new quarter that's been out, and you find some that are have all sorts of nicks and scratches, but then there's that one. It has the beautiful shiny luster still on it, and it's one that you want to set aside and keep and preserve nicely. And so what I do is I'll go through my change, and I'll look through all those coins, and I'll pick out the one I want, and I'll set it aside. That is not to go into the pot machine or the vending machine. That coin is not to go and pay for other things. That coin is going to go into a special box or a special envelope, and I'm going to set that aside for my use, to just admire and to look and to get a magnifying glass and see all the artistry in that particular coin. It's sanctified by me. I set aside for my use and for my interest. It is not meant to be spent. But when you and I are sanctified by God as a Christian, God does even more to us. He sets you apart from the world and for himself. This is you as a Christian. You are his special treasure. Not for anything that he found in you, but for everything he can give to you. And that is another truth that will be a tremendous encouragement when you're in the heat of the battle. The battle for the truth of the gospel and the battle for the truth of the word of God. Not only that you're called, but God has sanctified you and set you apart for this purpose. God has sanctified you and you belong to him. If you're a Christian and you have answered the call of God in your life, remember your consecration to the Lord as well. You see, you have a sanctified position as a Christian. In Jude, he says that you are sanctified by God the Father. And all throughout the New Testament, that word is used to describe Christians, someone who is sanctified, or even called to be saints. Now, often we hear that word saint, and we use that word to describe someone who really has an unusual manner about themselves. They really are a good person. Or in the Roman Catholic Church, they describe people who have been designated saints by the Pope. And they have to do certain things in order to become a saint and actually be released from purgatory and go to heaven. But you know, the Bible doesn't describe that at all. It describes if you have answered the call of God through the gospel in your life by faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You immediately become a saint. And though you may not be saintly in your character completely, yet in God's sight and in God's eyes, you are truly his saint. And when you die, to be absent from the body, just like Brother Billy yesterday, is to be present with the Lord, and you are sainted because you've been sanctified. That's the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, keep your finger again in Jude and go back there with me, Paul shows the difference between those who are unsaved and those who've been saved, and one of those things is that they've been sanctified. They have the sanctified position. They are saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" There needs to be a change. "Be not deceived," he adds. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." What happened? What changed? This: "But ye are washed." But ye are what? Sanctified. Set apart by God for a purpose. "But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So what he is saying to these believers in Corinth, and what he says to us who are believers here today, is no matter what sin held you in bondage, when you are called by the Lord and saved through faith, you are changed and sanctified and set apart and even seen as holy by the Lord God himself. Because when you are saved, everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. I like what William Jenkins once wrote about this passage. He says, "They," Christians, "are here called sanctified. But alas, how imperfect is their sanctification. Yet their Father looks upon them as they would be, not as they are or do." We have a sanctified position. And that truly will help us weather any storm or any trial or even the dangers and the errors that creep into our churches. But not only that, we must remember that we have a sanctified purpose. God has now a special purpose for you and for me as believers. He called you for Himself, set you aside from the world. Why? Listen to what, again, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21. He writes, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," referring to that unholy lifestyle, "as he repents and believes, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Do you know why God has set you apart? It was so that you can be used in His service. Before, we could never be used in His service the way He intended, but now God has set us apart from everyone and everything else in this world to become more and more holy and to be more and more useful in His work as His servant. And so this sanctification that took place in our life may be something that we will see permanently in heaven, but it is something that He is working in our hearts now. Are you growing in your devotion to the Lord? Are you growing in your sanctification to the Lord? Are you growing in your commitment and in your holiness before the Lord? We must, because He has sanctified us for that purpose. But another thing we need to remember is that we also have a sanctified privilege. Again, in Jude, it says that we are sanctified by God the Father. Think about it. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you are now part of the family of God. And now you have God as your Father. But even more than that, not only do you have God as your Father, but think about it from the perspective of Jude. If God is your Father, then Jesus is considered too your elder brother. And Jude had Jesus as brother after the flesh. We have Jesus not only as our Savior, but as our brother in the Spirit. What a tremendous privilege. That's what sanctification has for us. It's a special relationship. Oh, may the Lord help us to remember that we belong to Him, that He is our Father, that Jesus truly is our brother. Never forget your consecration to the Lord. Again, Jude describes us as being called. He describes us as being sanctified. And that is why we can earnestly contend for the faith. Because the battle doesn't just belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. But then there is a third way that Jude describes Christians in verse 1. And that is this. Not only are we sanctified by God the Father, but also preserved or kept, guarded and watched over in Jesus Christ. So the third thing that we need to remember is our care by the Lord. Our care by the Lord. To preserve here in this verse means to keep something safe and secure. To watch carefully over something or someone special. You know, I mentioned about sanctifying or setting apart those coins that I've been collecting. Now, most of those coins aren't very valuable. But there are some people who collect very valuable coins. Brother Ed showed me a 3-cent piece. It was not silver. I think it turned out to be a nickel 3-cent piece. And it was a beautiful specimen. It was in really good condition. And it was worth hundreds of dollars. Now, that's not one I would just keep in a little box by my computer where anybody and everybody who could come by there could easily take that away. No, that is something that I would put in the safe. Or that is something that I'd put away where no one could find it, or maybe even in the safe deposit box. Why? Because I want to keep it. I want to preserve it. I want to set it aside so that no one else can steal it. Now, there might be times I'll bring it out to admire it myself or to show to other people or even to sell it and to get the money back for it. But no, it is there to be preserved and kept. And that is exactly what the Lord does for His people. If you've been called by the Lord, you too are someone very special. You are a precious treasure who belongs to God Himself. This is one of the great things, the great privileges that Jude brings out to us as His people. In fact, he that touches you toucheth the apple of His eye. And God Himself will keep you and preserve you in Jesus Christ. Again, how do you preserve something? You're going to put it somewhere safe. And that's exactly what God did in the Lord Jesus. how much more does the Lord Jesus Christ care for you than you care for something that is precious to you? How much more will the Lord Jesus keep and preserve you? This truth, too, will be a great encouragement when you're in the heat of the battle. Do you realize that Jesus Himself has preserved you and will never let you go? Ever. So remember your care by the Lord. He cares for you and He preserves you. How does He do so? Let's go back with me to the book of John, John chapter 10. Because we see that Jesus will preserve us and keep us by His own power. John chapter 10, beginning verse 27 through 30. Precious, precious truths. Jesus said in John 10, 27, "My sheep hear My voice." That reminds you of a call, doesn't it? "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." He goes on in verse 30 and says, "My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." And I'm sorry, verse 30, "I and My Father are one." Do you realize there is nothing more powerful than the care of the Lord? Nothing more powerful. Jesus keeps you and preserves you through the power of His life, through the power of His death, and even the power of His resurrection. How does He do so? Well, think about the power of the life of Christ. In Jesus' life, He defeated the devil on His own turf. Remember the temptation of Christ? We mentioned that just briefly in our adult Sunday school hour. Jesus was tempted in three different ways, and yet in every single way, He turned away the devil. He said, "You can't tempt Me. There's no way I'm going to listen to you, devil." And now, Jesus' own life preserves us from the devil and his devices. We don't need to fear the devil. We don't need to fear his demons. We don't need to fear the devices that he used to draw us away from God. Why? Because Jesus promises to keep us through the power of His own life, but also in the power of His death. In His death, Jesus paid the punishment that you deserve for your sin. That's powerful. And now, His death preserves us from any further judgment. That is another way that Jesus preserves you, because you don't have to fear judgment by God. Romans 8:1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's the power of Christ's death. It preserves you from the judgment that you and I deserve for our sin. That is the power of Christ. What about the power of His resurrection? In the resurrection, Jesus gives us hope for eternal life. And now, His resurrection preserves us to live for Him. Again, Paul writes in Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." He cares for you, and He preserves you by His own power. Think about Jesus and His power. The power of His life, the power of His death, the power of His resurrection, all that He uses to preserve you and to keep you for Himself. But Jesus also cares for you and preserves you by His promises. There are many promises that we find in the Bible. 2 Peter 1:4 describes them as exceeding great and precious promises that the Lord gives to us that proves He will keep and preserve His people forever. The last passage I would have you turn to is in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we find just a few of those exceeding great and precious promises. In John 6:37, Jesus Himself says this, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me." That's a promise. "And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." That's a promise. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And that's a promise. As the song goes, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. never forget your care by the Lord. You see, Jude was writing this letter to a group of believers that were facing pressures and problems from within. False teaching. And so he says, remember who you are. Remember that you've been called by God. Remember that you've been sanctified by the Father. Remember that you've been preserved in Jesus Christ. And now you can earnestly contend for the faith. Because it's not your battle to do in your own strength and by yourself. It's His battle that you do in the strength and the power of the Lord. Never forget your care by the Lord. Because He that keeps you will never slumber nor sleep. If you are a Christian, the words that Jude writes in the very first part of this letter describe you. And if those words describe you, then you are prepared for the mission that God has given you to perform, to earnestly contend for the faith. All of these things have been given you by God Himself. He will enable you. He will equip you to do His work His way. So these are some things that we must never get over. These are some truths we must never forget. As a Christian, you've been called. As a Christian, you've been sanctified by God the Father, set apart for His work. If you're a Christian, you have been and will always be preserved in Jesus Christ. And with those truths, never cease being grateful to the Lord whom you serve. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the truth that we just see in the audience to whom Jude was writing. And I believe it was important for us to dwell on those words, because those truths are the things that we must remember as we face the battles that are before us. Help us to never forget that we have been called by You. And that call was not some random lottery chance. That call was a decisive and definitive choice by our Creator to bring us into His family and to bring us to be His servants. Help us, Lord, never to forget that call. Whether we were young or whether we were in middle age or whether we were old, that call truly changed us and transformed us. From perhaps being a skeptic of the Lord, like Jude was, to being a servant of the Lord, like Jude became. Help us, Lord, to never get over and never forget Your call. Help us, Lord, also to never forget the fact that we have been sanctified by God the Father, that we've been set aside and set apart for Your purpose. And part of that purpose is so that we will become holy as You are holy. And to realize that the truths that are so often undermined are the truths that would take away our desire to be holy. Oh Lord, I pray that we will become even more who we really are. Help us, Lord, to be holy as You are holy, and that holiness will grow in our life as we become more devoted, more consecrated to You every day. But Lord, I also pray that You'll help us to never get over and to never forget that Jesus Christ Himself has preserved us and will continue to keep us until we are safe in heaven with Him. And Lord, it doesn't matter what foe we face, what challenge we experience, what error, Lord, creeps in. We know that if we truly belong to You, You will keep us from those things and preserve us through those things. And so, Lord, help us to trust in You more. And Lord, as we go into this letter, help us to never get past those truths, those great privileges that we have as Christians. And then, Lord, help us to earnestly contend for the faith. Help us to fulfill the mission that You've given us, because we've been called and sanctified and preserved. I pray, O Lord, that You might use this in our lives. And Lord, again, if there's someone here who has never responded to that call, who's never answered that call through the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ, I pray, O Lord, that today will be that day, and that when they answer that call, they will realize that You have set them aside for a special purpose, and You will keep them and preserve them for eternity, and that all they must do is turn and trust to You. Thank you, Lord, that you will in no wise cast them out. Father, we pray for those believers today who are experiencing error on every side. I pray, Lord, when they hear it, that your Spirit will help them to see it and identify it, and then be able to contend for the faith. But help us to never forget that it is your battle. You equip us, you enable us, because of all of these things that you provide for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.